You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
All right, Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was one of your faithful ministers of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven, which are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen. To you for grace, as you take us aside from the hurry and the rush of things, and for this little while, as you hem us in a way that you can minister to us that which is needful. Consequently, we look to you for this grace as you cleanse us and sanctify us here and now, and this to your purpose. Thank you for attending to that which is needful, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Just a little bit about the book of Colossians. It was written, of course, while Paul was at Rome as a prisoner. Written to take care of a heresy that had sprung up in that community. It was partially Judaistic and partly Hellenistic. For instance, in chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after traditions of men, after rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Also, reminding him that the ordinances that one time had been very commonplace had been blotted out in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. He goes on to list many things that covers, which mostly Judaistic. And then you see a holdover from some of the idolatry in verse 18. No man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen and vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. To summarize, as verse 19 says, they were not holding the head as the preeminent one. And that's, if you want to give the book of Colossians a title, the proper title would probably be The Preeminent Christ. And that's what the book is all about. It gives him the preeminence, which is truly his. Colossae was one of three towns mentioned in Scripture that are all in a little cluster-like. Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae, all in a radius of 8-10 miles of each other. The highest point of that tribe is Hierapolis. It sets up on the top of the mountain. And as you come down from there, about 8 miles from there, 8-10 miles from there, is the site of Laodicea. And then going the other direction from Laodicea, about 6 to 8 miles, is Colossae. So they're all right there together. The difference of it is, Colossae is in the valley. It's a farmland. And they raise about anything. And one of the reasons why I suppose it's so productive is because of the earthquakes and even volcanic things that have taken place in that valley. And the land around there is very productive. There's lots of water. In fact, when we left seeing Laodicea, which is nothing there, just the ruins, of course, at Laodicea, coming down from that little mountain peak it's on, went back to the main highway, and then about 2-3 miles later we left there and went off to a little village that is what would you, I guess you'd call a modern-day Colossae. And keep in mind, these are Muslim people. And, well, they're very humble people as farmers, but they are very superstitious, too. And when we got to this modern-day Colossae, the little village, about 10,000, I guess, and asked where the ruins were, well, we didn't get much response. And finally, a 16-year-old lad about that age came up. He said, well, I'll take you over there. It was about 3 or 4 miles there. I don't know whether they think that's an evil place or not, where the reason they didn't want to take us there. But anyway, we went down. It was nothing in the world but a little riverbed. And the rainy season, of course, wasn't on when we were there, dry, so we had the rock bed to drive on. If you've ever been in Arkansas, some of the places out from Boonville there especially, you go down to some of those fishing villages, they use old creek beds for roads. And the rock, of course, you won't get stuck, but some of the jump-offs in them is unbelievable. Well, that's the kind of road we had going from the little village of modern-day Colossae down to the place where the ruins of Colossae are. It wasn't too much to see at Colossae. It was buried. Literally buried. As we were there, I thought about the importance of holding the head, a living testimony, that you cannot take Christ lightly. Today, Colossae, that's all there is. It's just a buried city. And here and there, a little pillar or something, that's all. Not a living soul there. About a half a mile from where the site really begins is an old woman. Got about a half a dozen sheep. And we stopped to see her. But, of course, we couldn't understand her, so we didn't get very much out of her. Coming back, we stopped at a cherry orchard, and we had some real fellowship there with some farmers, but we couldn't understand them, but we got a lot of cherries out of them. Anyway, that's a little bit about Colossae, but God thought enough of it to write it a letter. And so it must be important. It is important, because it sets forth the preeminence of the Christ, Son of God. Paul evidently had never visited Colossae. The conversion had come about through one man named, as in verse 7, Epaphras. You'll notice his name. Colossae is about 100 miles from Ephesus. And Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus. And it said that while he was at Ephesus, the word of God went throughout the whole of Asia Minor, the continent of Asia, known in those days. So Epaphroditus, or not Epaphroditus, but Epaphras, must have been visiting at Ephesus. You remember that Ephesus was the center of heathen worship. It was there that the temple Diana was. So that the heathen came from all over the world. And Epaphras evidently had been there, come in contact with Paul, and therefore had gone back to Colossae and led that town into the saving knowledge of Christ. The years had gone by, and you find that Paul writes concerning these Judaizers that came out from Jerusalem to put people back under the law and all of those other things. Paul had a lot of trouble with people. And then the Hellenistic background of these people, they fell into the trap of worshiping their peers, which were angelic beings, or so-called peers of God, whoever they were. The warning is all here. The reason that they got into this trap, because they got their eyes off of the preeminent one, the head. And we need to remember that we are complete, and we'll see this eventually, and it's in Colossians 2:10, that we are complete in Him. And when you add anything to the person of Christ, to whatever degree that is, you're failing to hold the head. And we often slip and fail to remember that. We get involved with personalities and distinctive things of this nature and kind of forget who the head is. Well, that's what this letter is all about. At this point in time, you notice, however, in verse 2, no question about who the writer is Paul and Timothy. And regardless of what the critics may say, that's pretty hard to defeat. And as in all his letters, he gives thanks to God for this assembly. Because in verse 2, it's addressed to the saints at Colossae. And actually, the Greek is in Colossae, just as it is in Christ. It speaks about their being in Christ in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ. And the Greek in verse 2 speaks of the fact they were not at Colossae, they were in Colossae. That's important to remember that, because just as they were citizens living in Colossae, so in the realm of the new man, they were living in Christ. That's a good picture. They weren't living at Christ, they were living in Christ, just as they were living in Colossae. The Holy Spirit is always exact in His words. It may seem like a trivial thing to you, but it isn't. It's important to remember that. He wrote to the saints in Colossae, not at Colossae, because they were in Christ. And as you go, their life was hid. In this third chapter, we'll see that. Their very life was hid in Christ. And the reason for that is because they, somewhere along the line, and perhaps through Epaphras, notice chapter 2, Paul had never seen their face. Verse 1. I would that you knew that what great conflict I have for you and for them in Laodicea, and as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh. It looks like Laodicea and Colossae both, Paul had never visited those two towns. They're just about 8-9 miles apart, you see. But he hadn't forgotten them. Men had been saved through Paul's ministry at Ephesus, had gone out to these places. And the reason he's writing this is because of their, verse 4, their faith, not in Epaphras, but in Christ. And this produced what? Notice, the love which you have to the saints. This is a mark of a God's man. Jesus said in the days of his flesh, just prior to his crucifixion, that night when he called those that were near to him aside, He said, by this shall all men know that you belong to me, that you love one another. Paul said, since I heard of your faith and your love, see, that's the testimony. The love that these people had for others of God's people. This is a test in your own life. How do you feel about other Christians? Are they different to you? Well, you have to answer that. Some of them get pretty boring. God didn't tell us to like them, he's only loving. And we hate, we can do that. A lot of Christians you can't like. It just, their personalities are just not yours at all. They're exact opposites. But you can love them because of who they are in Christ. You see, Paul could not write about loving these saints down at Colossae he never saw. How can you love somebody you never saw? I asked myself that question. I got to thinking about it. And you know, I never saw Paul. I never saw the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I didn't even know it. I fell in love with my wife before I saw her. Is that, that's literally true, because I had the mumps in the hospital in the army, and I was quarantined for 21 days, and I had a nurse that kept telling me about my wife, and I said, well, if that's what she is, that's the woman I want to marry. Well, I want to meet her. I didn't know I was in love with her, but I, actually the qualifications that was what was told about her was what I'd wanted all my life, you see. I said, if that woman is all that you say she is, that's the woman I want to marry. I never even seen her. Well, that's another long story, stranger. Anyway, you can love somebody you've never even seen if they're a saint. I know some of the old masters. I had the privilege of reading a lot of the old men's works that have been dead for centuries. And you fall in love with them. The world even falls in love with some of their trashy things, you see, and people they've never seen either. It's not the kind of love we're talking about, but nevertheless, it is a love. But faith must come first. That's who Paul was concerned about, those that faith in Christ and produce this love. And as verse 5 says, notice, and this brings on what? Oh, boy, the hope. The hope that's reserved, notice whereabouts. Not down here. You got your hopes all strung out down here. You're looking in the wrong direction. Your hope is reserved for you in heaven. When my boy David was growing up, we used to drive to a place where there was crowds. And I remember one thing he used to say, well, we never get parked there. And I said, don't worry about it. We've got reservations. And inevitably, when I'd say that, I'd no more than say there'd be a parking spot open up. He couldn't believe it. I couldn't either. See, but don't get your hope on things here. See, your hope is reserved in heaven. And that's exactly what Paul is telling these Colossians. So that they won't get involved in these things. Now, what the things they were doing at Colossae were not evil in the sense that the world would call them evil at all. They'd reverted back to things like people at Galatia had. To observing the letter of ritualistic things, which all were done away with in Christ, and were not really made known to that extent until after the close of the book of Acts. But now they're being brought to the forefront so these people can remember what liberty they've been called into. Not a license, but a liberty. We were talking a little earlier this morning in the lesson we had at Sunday school about the dispensation of grace. You know, we use a phrase sometimes. It becomes so commonplace that we really don't know what we're saying. In other words, as somebody has said, familiarity breeds contempt. Most every saint, sometime or other, has spoken about the dispensation, the grace of God, and I'm sure in most cases, if you really pin them right down, they really don't know what they mean. They're really thinking about that they got saved by grace. And I can say, well, what else is new? There's nothing new about that. Every man from Adam to the present that got saved by grace, there's nothing new about that. That's no secret. Secret, God has sure been fooling a lot of people. But today, everything God is doing for the lost as well as the saved is an act of grace. It is written in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, God is the Savior of all men, but especially of them that believe. Now, he's the Savior of all men in the sense that since we are in a dispensation of grace, and men have been turned loose, this is man's day. He can do just about anything he wants to. And he's trying it with all his might. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, and God saving the human race from destroying itself, it would have done so a long, long time ago. It's not teaching universal salvation. It's teaching the fact that God has kept man from destroying himself. That's all. And when God saved you, that's what he did. He kept you from destroying yourself, too. It was an act of his grace. This is what it means. You cannot have a dispensation of grace and have any other administration. It cannot work. How can you have an administration of grace and God deal in righteous judgment with you? There's no way. And yet people try to do that, don't you see? You can't mix oil and water. It won't work. It has to be in its own category. That's what the dispensation of grace means. That every act of God in your life is an act of grace. And if he can't deal with you on that basis, he just doesn't deal with you. That's what's unique about the time in which we live. In fact, there wasn't a single one of you sitting in this auditorium wouldn't be here except by the grace of God. That's the only reason you're here. And that leads to our hope, which is reserved in heaven. Don't forget that. And I emphasize it again. It's reserved for you in the heavens. And that calls to my mind Ephesians. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, with every blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Not here. A lot of people speak about God blessing them down here. Well, he does that. That's just extra. Don't cost you anything extra. That's his grace. But your real blessing, wherever it is, in the heavenlies, super heavens, far above, is reserved for you. And nothing can touch that. That's really money in the bank, if you want to put it that way. That's just as sure as God is. And notice Paul takes note of the fruit coming from their being saved in verse 6. And then, of course, verse 7, he reveals where his information comes from, Epaphras. And the verse 8, he tells him, he said, I know that your love in the Spirit has been declared to me. See, again, the people at Colossae hadn't seen Paul, but they loved Paul in the Spirit. I hope you do. Not above the preeminent one, but nevertheless, that you ought to have a love for the Apostle Paul, because he is the instrument that God chose to bring this wonderful grace to your knowledge. Paul said, because of all this, verse 9, I'm praying for you. And that's the reason why you ought to pray for God's people, because they are part of the family. We all need each other. Don't like to call them a secular world, but someone said, no man is an island unto himself. That's true. We all need each other. That's one of the benefits of assembling together of God's people. We draw from each other. When you're not here, you may not know this, but if you aren't here, and I look out here and don't see you, I've missed something, that particular service. You don't realize how much I draw from you. I hope you do from me. And he prays for them that they might be filled with not the knowledge of his will, but the full knowledge, his perfect knowledge. And what Paul praying for those people, he prays for us too. This is to all the saints as well as those at Colossae. Notice verse 2. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. He prays that we might walk worthy. Paul said, I tell you, weeping. Many of God's people do not walk worthy. If Paul could weep about it, how do you think God feels about it? To walk worthy of the calling that we've been called into. And this can be done, as verse 11, with the strength of his might, his glorious power, to create in us the patience and long-suffering, the joyfulness of it, and the giving of thanks. We live in a time when people say thank you, but I don't know whether they mean it or not. It's more or less taken for granted that they have certain rights or they ought to have this thing or that thing. But we ought to be very grateful for what we have in this country. And if you don't think we have something that somebody else doesn't have, all you need to leave here and cross over to some of the other nations of this world. And you ought to come back and be very grateful to God that you were born and have the opportunity of living here. I see these parades and these protests and these women's marches and all that. They ought to go see, boy. There's little Turkish villages. Look out in the field. You know who's doing all the hard work? The liberated women are all out there in long dress and hot, clear down to the ground with heavy headpieces on, doing all the work. And you got one man there supervising. They're doing all the work. They're liberated. And that's real liberty, you know. And every place you go, they got coffee shop. You know who all's there? They got outdoor coffee shops. They're playing dominoes and drinking coffee. Amen. Thank God that you see the light has come to the West. And if Paul hadn't been turned to the West, you and I'd be in that same darkness. See, that's made the difference. Every night when you go to bed, you ought to thank God. You're born in this country. Walk worthy. And I like this 13. The word translated, that's unfortunate. They shouldn't have said that, because we haven't been translated, but we've been transferred. We've been transferred from the power of darkness to the kingdom, the light of his dear son. It's a transfer. We don't use transfer as much anymore, but I remember when you used to ride the streetcar from downtown to 16th and Classen, and you got a transfer to a bus or something, you know. They don't do that. Well, we, all our life, till we received Christ, we rode that streetcar of darkness. We had no other way. Why? This is a condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness. That was the streetcar of our desire. And I hate to use the secular world again, but sometimes they come up with something too, you see. And they need a transfer. And there was no way I could get home from downtown without making that transfer if I was going to ride the streetcars or the buses. The transfer I made to the bus took me where? Took me home. I've been transferred. You see? That's where we come out of. And it's through the one in verse 14 that made this possible. This word redemption means to buy out of the slave market. That we were a part of those who were in the slave market. And we were a slave. of the kingdom of darkness, and we were bought with his precious blood, and along with it, the forgiveness of our sins. This one we're talking about is the one who was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of not every creature, but of all creation. I want to spend a little time here. I don't know how much we get through this morning or not. It's not the word degenerate. For instance, in John 3, except a man be born again, or born or generated from above, he cannot be saved. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Not that word. It's prototos, which prototos means first. And the latter part of that ending has to do with brought forth. Now, to appreciate that, keep in mind that the verse 9 in chapter 2, in him, Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, take with, at least for these few minutes, and let's hurry with this, because you know these scriptures, so we won't turn back to them. In your mind eye, let's go back before the creation. Let's sit at the council tables with the Godhead. It said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. How are you going to do that? God is a spirit. How can you make an image? How are you going to make an image? Now, we know in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. He took upon himself the form of a man. He did this in order to redeem the human race. But before the creation, if you want to have a visible something that will manifest God, he has to have a form. And the one chosen for that, out of the Godhead, let us make man in our image. Now, Christ was the one chosen for that job. He was the first born of all creation. He is the one now who took on creature form in order to create. That's why it is written, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We sort of try to limit that to what he did in the days of his flesh. But long centuries before that, he became the firstborn of all creation, just as he is the firstborn from the dead, of which he is the head of now, this new creation. If you don't understand that, I want to make it clear to you afterwards, if you just ask me about it. But I think you get it. In other words, our Lord at the beginning, before, and we'll see this clear as we get into more of the book, but before creation ever came into existence, in the Godhead, the council room, everything was worked out. Even your choice of you, the reason you're in the body. That worked out too. I don't understand that, but it worked out there before. There was no afterthought on God's part. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who took on the bodily form, the creature form, in order to create man in the image of God. And you know, that man Adam was something to behold. And you'll be something to behold someday. I can't believe it to look at you, but you will be. You know, you will be, because you're going to be like him. But you know, Adam, when he was created in the image of God, was clothed in the light just like God was. Can you imagine that? He lost all that in the fall. Read the 104th Psalm, you'll find that God clothed himself in light. That light, of course, was the Shekinah that he later displayed to the children of Israel. In the daytime, it looked like a cloud over the tabernacle. At night, it became a living fire. It was the same light that Moses saw at Sinai, It didn't destroy the bush, though. You remember that fire? That fire bush? That was it. Really, that was. It was a manifestation, you see. Our Lord took upon himself creature form in order to create man in his own image. In him dwelleth all this fullness. Notice verse 16. Here's what took place. In him, not by him. Verse 16. Not by him, but in him. Again, I want to emphasize that word. The whole creation, notice, verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all, not every creature, but of all creation. For in him, not by him, but in him, we're created, the all things were created. And I'm not going to have time to deal with all this morning, but you keep those thoughts in mind. There's a lot different between the all things and all things, and we'll see that later. In him were the all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, are visible, invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, the all things were created. Now, this is through him. This by is all right. But it's the Greek word dia, which means having to do with agency. It was through him. First, the creation was in him, and then it was through him. And then the last phrase, for him there, is unto. It's the little Greek word, eis. So in your Bible, so that you won't miss the thoughts, put in verse 16, for in him. And then in the latter part of the verse, where it says by him, write the word through, because it has to do with agency, the agent. And then the little word for is eis, which means unto him. It was all done unto him, too. And he is the head of the body, the called out, which is the beginning. Now here's something else. Same word again. Firstborn from the dead. This has to do with a new humanity and new race that Paul mentions in Ephesians 2 when he speaks about the new man, the new humanity. Christ is the head of that new humanity. And when did he become that? When he broke the seal of death. He spoiled all the principalities and powers that would hold man away from that position. We'll learn about that later in this very book. It was in death that he became the firstborn of this new creation of what you and I are a part of. He's born in death. Not born. That's a strange way to be born. He wasn't born. He was the first. He was the original of this new human race that you and I have a part in. No wonder, he goes on, that in all these things, he might have what? The preeminence. You see, the Bible, who does the Bible make preeminent from cover to cover? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's been given the name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus, every name should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth. And he does what? He glorifies his Father. And the Holy Spirit has come to open your eyes to these great truths that you might glorify the Son. You see? I tell you, it's bigger than the both of us. Well, our time is gone. But just closing in verse 19, it pleased the Father. That word Father, notice, is in italics. It means the whole Godhead. This was the conference that they held before, notice, verse 17. He is before all things, speaking of Christ. Before any of this happened, he was. That's, you read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. That word was is a continuous action verb. In the beginning was. He just was. And the Word became flesh. It pleased the Godhead that in Christ all the fullness should dwell. He is the preeminent one. When you hear a Jehovah's Witness or any other cult deny the preeminent one as God Almighty, this ought to anger you. It's blasphemy, beloved. And it's why it's hard for me sometimes to talk to these people. It's hard to keep your cool under that situation. And I usually get mad at them. And I let it be known. And I hate to do that. I hate because I can't. You can't. You see, when you're mad, all you create is heat. You don't create a light. And it's hard to deal with people when they blaspheme. And that's what that is. That's blasphemy. When they deny the preeminence of Christ. Because He is everything. Without Him, there would be nothing. We'd be absolutely a zero, which most of us really are anyway. Well, at least you all are. I'm going to close on that. Father, we do thank You for the Word, for this fellowship and this privilege. And we recognize that the flesh is really not the best instrument in the world, but it's what You've chosen to use. And so we pray that our witness here will not be in vain, but it will accomplish the desired end that You want. And so if there's somebody here who does not know Christ, may they realize now, once and for all, who He is, and rest their case as they receive Him as their Savior. But to your own, may this message be a one of comfort, one of assurance that You do all things well. Thank You for tenderness, Father, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.